I listened to the conversation of two believers. One was confessing and the other one was judging. And the one that was judging asked this one confessing, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "Well, you know, don't you excuse yourself on the enemy. Enemy is doing his job and keeping his place. Why didn't you keep yours? Why do you go out of your place and stand in the place of an enemy?" Well, it's easy to judge. And sometimes it's not easy to make confession. It's more blessed to make confession than to judge. I would think that the Lord takes care of every aspect of our pilgrimage. And He is revealing to us that the source of all goodness is in the Lord. The example of all goodness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the recipient of that goodness and mercy and of that grace is each one of us when we obey the word of God. Now, somebody could go very far discussing. We had sharing and conversation yesterday. And we could go very far talking about that everything is the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. Yes, it is, of course. But how do I know that I receive the grace of God if that grace is working in me? If I receive the grace of God and I think I have it, I don't use it, I don't have it. The Lord said that from him that has not, even that he thinks he has will be taken away. And the servant that found and hid his talent, did he really have the talent? Yes and no. He received the talent, but he didn't keep it, he didn't work with it, he didn't have it. He thought he had it, but really did not. The talent was in earth or hidden somewhere, not really in this servant's use. And obviously not used according to the instruction, to the will of the master, the giver of the talent. Well, this chapter probably could take hours and hours and probably weeks to study, to meditate upon. And I noticed one thing, that the more I see myself poor in the spirit, the greater riches are open to me. That's a very interesting virtue of the Spirit of the Lord. The more I feel complete and up to the word, the less I can receive, if anything, from the word of God. So there is also false confession. Since we are here, I might mention that as well. Well, I'm a weak person, but that's me, you know, so I'll do what I want. And you just suffer. Look, the word of God tells you to suffer. You know what that is? That's reading the word of God upside down. That doesn't work with the Lord. It doesn't work with us. Just as in that prayer that we are probably coming to, Lord willing, later on. I don't know exactly when. If the Lord will delay his coming, or if he is not going to come soon, then maybe in a few weeks or a few months we will come to that passage. In the prayer he says, "Forgive us as we also forgive." So does that mean we tell the Lord to be careful not to give us any more perfect gift than the one that we give to the others? I don't think that's his intention. He knows that we are in great deficiency in everything. But we that forgive the others are open to receive God's forgiveness. Obviously, when the Lord said and gave us the example of the sinner in the temple smiting on his breast with his fist in obvious despair and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," that the Lord did not even mention that this sinner also has to forgive the others. And yet he does. But that's not the focus. That's not the point that he was exposing at that moment. But I would say that this prayer was the prayer of the disciples, not of the sinners that are in desperate need of God's deliverance. This is the prayer that is for those that come to the Lord on and on, for an ongoing relationship with the Lord. "Lord, you forgave me once. I turned around and forgave the others around me. Now, Lord, forgive me again because I did not do it the perfect way. It's not the best that should be done. It's not as good as the Lord Jesus did, not even as the disciples did, and not nearly as good as Stephen, Stephen did when he was stoned to death. You know, somebody incidentally threw a stone on me. Probably the first thought will not be, "Oh Lord, forgive him." You know, so is that the only stone or is there another one for him, you know? Flesh and blood remains flesh and blood. And by the way, can we do anything good without flesh and blood? That's what is given to us to use to serve the Lord. And what is bad about flesh and blood is not flesh and blood itself. It's actually our attitude, our heart and mind. Fleshly heart and mind. I'm not talking about the pump that is pumping and that we are so alarmed if it just slows down or starts pumping in a different way. But I'm talking about what our inner being is, what we are in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord said, "Forgive us as we also forgive." He did not encourage us to pray, "Lord, give me, give me, give me. I won't give it to anybody else." It just doesn't work like that. Somebody suggested that our heart or our inner man is like a channel. It can receive only so much in a certain any certain moment, but it can receive much more if we let that what we receive flow to the others. Now, there is some logic in that, even though in spiritual things, in spiritual realm, so to say, is not like the physical realm, and not one thing in one place at any given moment, but many things can be together. In a heart filled with faith, the Lord can outpour a lot of love, and faith and love just blend together. And there is no shortage of space. Well, the heart might be enlarged somewhat, and that's very good. Nothing bad about that. So, we read here that except our righteousness, verse 20, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, he said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. See, their righteousness was not the righteousness of the born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, if your righteousness be not greater or does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, scribes and Pharisees believe that there is resurrection, there is spirit, there are angels, the Lord is eternal, he has his kingdom. However, their belief in all of that was theoretical in words. Mainly what they were striving for, the kingdom on earth. And let everybody be an angel to me. Obviously a good angel, nice, kind angel. I want my rewards right here. They were making very precise accounting of their income, and they boasted about their righteousness in that. I say that they were stingy. They were accounting so precisely, lest they would give a penny more. That was their problem. So you see how false righteousness is revealing true unrighteousness. So he said that if our righteousness be not greater or does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, if we search the scripture in order to find different ways how display our goodness, we are Pharisees. Well, if that offends anybody, rightly so it should. It offends me. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want my righteousness to be the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to submit to his righteousness, not to establish my own righteousness. I don't want to be a child of Abraham to be better than other people. I want to be a child of Abraham because without the faith and grace that was given to our father Abraham, I'll be a lost idolater just like Abraham was before that. So we see here that the true righteousness does not care for human recognition, human admiration, or does not even care for rejection, for being despised, being an outcast, anything and everything for the sake of the Lord. I think that's the true righteousness, in one way explained. And verse 21 says, ye have heard that it was said by them or to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, actually thou shalt not murder. It was not telling about universal not killing, not shedding blood, human or animal or anything. No, this was a commandment of civil order, how a neighbor is going to respect another, his neighbor, and the members of the same family, how they should respect one another. How to love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. Whosoever shall commit a murder is in danger of judgment. Well, the judgment would be that the murderer has to be put to death. That's what he deserves. So the Lord says, I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. What is he saying? Is it the same thing to commit murder and just and to be angry? Well, it's not. I can be angry with somebody even if that person is not present. But with that person being away, I cannot commit murder. There must be a difference. What the Lord is saying, that both attitudes are of the same nature. You see, it's going in the same direction. Anger is the beginning of murder. Today, the mankind made a lot of, quote, improvements, unquote. Nowadays, they don't have to be angry to commit murder. They can commit murder in cold blood. So, is that any more righteous? No, it's much worse. What the Lord is teaching us here, do not focus on that you do not produce the cardinal sin, something awful, terrible. Pay attention to the beginning of sin, when it starts in your heart. Then, battle against that. Root it out the moment you realize it germinates, it sprouts. Purge out the moment you notice that the seed of evil is in you. So, the Lord is giving more, saying that if we call somebody bad names, we are in danger of counsel. And we could take more time to find out or to figure out what does that mean, in danger of counsel, in danger of judgment and so on. But look, isn't that sufficient for us to know that we are in danger? Do we want to be in any danger? So for this short time, I would say it's dangerous for me to allow anger to burn in my heart, to start, to initiate. Already it is a danger. Is that somewhere, Epistle of James, that we read a small fire and makes an awful disaster? It starts small, but then it accelerates and becomes so great and so powerful. But the Lord is pointing to the beginning of evil and the direction and the ultimate goal of that evil way. And then the Lord says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou remembers that thy brother has aught against thee. Well, some people try to generalize that. And, you know, there wouldn't be any preaching or any offering to the altar of the Lord if this is taken out of the scripture and kind of taken as a singled out commandment. Verse 11 of this chapter 5. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Oh, is there anyone who is witnessing and testifying to the truth and sharing the word of God purely and honestly that does not have at least a few and probably quite a few people opposing it? And some of them obviously will be the brothers or sisters or children or parents of the person, of that witness. The Lord is saying here, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thou art indebted to thy brother, that thou art in some wrong against thy brother, that thou hast failed to do what was thy duty and thy obligation toward thy brother before the Lord. Leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. You see, it does not mean that before we offer something to the Lord, we must make sure that everybody thinks that we are the best people in the world, that we are very kind, very good, everybody is happy and satisfied with us. No. Well, it's not in this passage. It must be in a parallel passage that the Lord said, woe unto you when everybody starts talking good for you and about you. That's what they did to the false prophets. So what the Lord is saying, when we know that there is something wrong, do not go over that and do not neglect your relationship with your loved one or your neighbor, your fellow man, and seek Lord's favor. That offering is not acceptable to the Lord. It's not a godly offering. And then in the verse number 25, the Lord said, oh, let me go back to that, verse 24. He said, first be reconciled to thy brother. Actually, be reconciled to the Lord. Be godly to your brother first, and then be a worshiper of God. And then the last part of the verse 24 says, and then come and offer thy gift. It does not mean that we forget one or another. I go and reconcile myself with the brother and forget about the Lord and his altar. No, that's also important. So our prayers, our meditations are very important, but we do not make God our private entity or property. We don't say, God bless me and hit my name. The Lord does not want that kind of godliness. It's not godliness at all. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. I focus right on the phrase, any time. Do we know how long we are here? Do we know how long we will have the opportunity to be reconciled? Do we know how long this neighbor of mine shall live? Do I know how long I shall live? Somewhere in a cemetery, very ancient part in Europe, the archaeologists found many tombs on the graves, and on one tomb there was an inscription, no name, no date, as it was on the other tombs, but on this one tomb they found just a brief inscription, while I could, I would not, when I would, I could not. Which would mean that someone did not care for his salvation, his relationship with the Lord, as long as he was able to. And the last moment of his life, he would clutch to the word of God, but he just vanished away. Some people think, oh, I'll enjoy sin. And, remember the thief on the cross? He was saved the last moment. Would you like to be pierced to the cross, nailed to the cross to be saved? Why don't you seek your salvation when you are in good health, when you are at peace, when you have such an abundant opportunity? That's a message to the mankind. Well, we should rush, we should hurry, we should not delay, we should not say, well, Lord, be gentle with me, don't teach me everything at once, I just cannot take it. No, just like Zacchaeus that climbed up and down the tree when he heard the voice of the Lord. He also heard the voice of the truth taken upside down. You see, the other people said, and they protested, the Lord Jesus is going into the house of a sinner to be his guest. Was it correct? Well, it was the fact. Zacchaeus was a sinner. But these people did not bother about that sinner before. Now, when he wants to receive the Lord, now they are protesting. Isn't that upside down? It's just wrong. So, the Lord said, today is the salvation come to this house. You see how the Lord has a wide horizon? He didn't say to this heart. He said to this house. He's right away casting the net of his grace and his mercy upon the whole household. So, we want to be the disciples of the Lord, don't we? That should be our intention. You know, not to single out a sin just to show how righteous we are, but to rescue the sinner and to rescue whomever we can. If we are salt, we have to be salty all the time. Not we have to. We cannot help but being salty. If we are the candle on the candlestick, we cannot say, oh, I'm tired of giving this light. I'm going to retire and just smoke for a while. That's terrible. And don't we do that sometimes? The Lord said, rush, hurry, don't waste your time, and don't rest until you can rest in the Lord. He says in the verse 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost penny. Think about that. There am I in a prison. I am closed. I am locked. I am in my self-pity and my misery, and it's an awful situation. Where do I get that penny? Let alone millions and billions that we owe. Absolutely impossible. And the Word of God is revealing to us that we cannot take the grace of God and do what we want to do. We can only receive the grace of God and obey what He wants us to do. And strive to get into that obedience. We will always find out that at least one part slipped out of that grace. The Lord said, if your right hand offends you, chop it off. Cut it off. But that hurts. Yes, that's exactly what we need. That's why he said. Now, it's easy to... I would probably faint if I had to chop off your hand or arm. But if I had to cut off my hand or arm, I'd probably faint before I started. Because when it hurts me, it really hurts. That's human. That's selfish. But the Lord did the opposite. He took all our burdens upon himself, and he was crucified. Now, he wants us to volunteer. And he gives us everything. Do we need the will to do it? He'll give it to us. Do we need the strength to do it? He'll give it to us. But if we look forward and we say, oh, that's so awful, so terrible, I just cannot do it, we don't want anything to do with that. We reject everything. We refuse. I remember when I was praying and meditating and fasting in a way before my imprisonment, And then I was thinking, well, what if I'm tortured and I'm taken into such a terrible pain and suffering that I just cannot endure that much? You know, funny question, isn't it? Well, when I cannot endure, I faint. I don't feel anything. The Lord gives me only as much as I can. No problem. No fear. Nothing. I notice later on that I faint way before I come to my limits, you know. And not only I, all the others, many others, we never endure as much as we can, let alone more than we can. Don't fear suffering. That's one of the healthiest and best medications and vitamins that we lack nowadays. So here we see that the Lord is telling us to receive everything, to accept everything that He is giving us, to trust Him, to believe Him. The Word of God is truth. Just take it, believe it, practice it, apply it, and you will be blessed more than anything or anyone else with in any other way. Do we need any other example? The wealthy man feasting every day, having many friends and living like a king, was very unhappy. And the beggar Lazarus, dying in starvation and sickness and so on, was the most blessed man. Next moment he was in glory. But the Lord is revealing even more. We can experience the glory right now. Stephen, surrounded by the enemies, they are gnashing their teeth. They would strangle him. They would cast him alive into fire, do anything, the worst thing that they can imagine. So he didn't waste his time looking at each face to see, what did they want to do to me? No, he looked up and he said, "Ah, I see heaven open. Praise the Lord." So the Lord is saying, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, I think we all understand this verse. After all, so many people read it to other people and don't take it to themselves, so that everybody by now knows it by heart, just about everybody. But let's say this. I know it's not the will of the Lord that I have anything with that other person along this line, lust. All right? But really, if the Lord would allow that, wouldn't it be a great thing? That's the same thing. That's exactly the same thing, you know. We just took it on a different level. If the Lord would allow me that pleasure, I would gladly take it. But what can I do? He does not allow me that. I don't want even to think about that. That's still Gentile, idolatrous way of thinking. We are still trying to trick God into something, to tell Him that we are good, but we are really bad. How does He want us to believe? The Lord has given me my spouse. He wants me to be blessed. He wants us to be blessed with one another. There is nothing better, nor more enjoyable, nor more wonderful than that for me and for my spouse. That's what He wants us to think. Then there is no room in my heart to think about another person. I accept, receive, embrace, love, and obey the will of the Lord. But then, just for the sake of truth and fairness and righteousness, what if the Lord did not give me a spouse? What if He made me a single and I'm going through this life as an unmarried person? Praise the Lord. If I know that that is the will of the Lord. No, wait a minute. If I don't know, I better learn and know that that is His will. And then accept His will and love it and enjoy it and look in, where is that? Epistle to the Corinthians. It's a greater blessing.